Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
According to Jesus, people are defiled by the sin in their hearts. A key indicator of what resides in our heart is what we say with our mouth. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in the sight of God. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 7 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of verses 14 through 23.
Every outward act of sin is preceded by an unchecked inward act of choice. And Jesus begins with the evil thought from which the evil action comes. Every evil action begins with a single thought, if it is not unchecked. And when we allow our minds to dwell on lust or envy or hatred or revenge, eventually it will lead to sin. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Evil thoughts, imaginations, adulteries, that's pretty plain. Unlawful intercourse with someone who is married with someone that is also married. Fornication, every kind of sexual sin practiced outside of the monogamous relationship between a man and a woman who come together in the sight of God in the covenant of marriage. That's an abomination. Homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, dwelling together outside of the covenant of marriage. Murder. John tells us in his first letter that heart hatred is murder. And there are indications of murder. There's the word murder, there's a family of words: bitterness, resentment, envy, revenge. All of those things, beloved, are murder in diapers. Thefts, Judas was guilty of this. That's what the word means. We get the English word kleptomaniac. Covetousness is basically the inordinate desire or a lust for more. Now, it's obvious. You can tell when someone steals something. There's some tangible evidence. You can tell when someone is committing fornication or adultery, right? But tell me, can you tell when someone is covetous? And yet Jesus said that defiles. That means to enviously desire something that someone else has. It's the lust which is in the heart of man who sees happiness in things or positions instead of God. Wickedness is from the same Greek word where we get the English word pornography. It's an evil disposition. It describes someone who is mischievous. One translation says wickedness is disgusting. And it describes the person in whose heart there is an intentional desire to inflict harm or pain on others. Deceit comes from a word that is used to describe trickery or bait. It's used, for instance, of a mouse trap. Deception. Lasciviousness is the absence of restraint, an insatiable desire for pleasure. Wastefulness and riotous excess. Isn't it interesting that in the parables of the two sons, the prodigal son, he was guilty of riotous excess. That's the same word that is used here. It describes all that is contrary to purity. And the outstanding characteristic of a person who has this sin is that they've lost all decency, all sense of decency. The evil eye, now that can be translated, it may be translated in your Bible, envy, that describes a malignant attitude. You see, what cancer is to the body, the evil eye is to the spirit. It's an eye that looks on the success or the happiness of another person in such a way that if it was possible, it would cast an evil spell on them. Why am I not? Why is she? Why are they? Fill in the blank. Blasphemy. It's a two-edged definition. It's the act of showing contempt or lack of reverence for the Almighty or things that are sacred. Or two, when this is used of words against man, it means to slander with the intent to defame them or to destroy them. Pride. The interesting thing about this word, as the Greeks used it, is that it describes an attitude that may never become public. It may be that in his heart of hearts, a man with pride is always secretly comparing himself with others. Outwardly, they may ape humility, but inwardly, they're filled with pride. C.S. Lewis said to think more of oneself in spite of the fact that one knows what the truth is about himself is the anti-God state of mind. Foolishness is the inability to think properly. It's lacking discretion. It's moral folly. It does not describe the man who is a brainless fool. In fact, a biblical fool may have a master's degree, a PhD. He or she may be extremely brilliant. The Bible fool is the man or the woman who says in their heart, there is no God, and they choose to live in moral folly. Jesus said, all these things come from within, and they defile the man. So as I said at the outset, in light of what we have covered thus far, who in this sanctuary besides me needs a Savior? Now, we started with three. Well, we're getting there. And half of you have a real, real ego problem. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't ever say anything to condemn us. He doesn't say this to shame us. God never shames us into repentance. It's like the law was given to drive us to Him. When the Spirit of God reveals these things in us, I think that this is a section of Scripture that we should all read, maybe once a day, maybe once a week. Because it's important for us to see that this is something that dwells within me. Jesus is here talking about the depravity of man. Every area of our life after the fall in the garden has been tainted by sin. And notice the devil is not mentioned once in any of these things. The devil made me do it? No. The problem of the defiled human heart is much more serious than ceremonial impurity. You see, what's the problem? Again, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know where the problem is? Beloved, it's right here. If in my mind, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking of someone else before I'm thinking of me, I have a more serious heart problem than I believe that I do. This is me. This is you. Now, once we are born again, we'll get to it's like the bad news and then the good news. Once we're born again, we are forgiven of all of our sin, all of our sin, all of our transgressions. And God gives us a new heart. And now we are responsible to steward that new heart. You see, throughout Scripture, the heart refers to the center of man's being, the heart, the mind, the emotions, the will. And the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep it, guard it, maintain it. You see, fellowship with God is not interrupted because I eat pork chops. Fellowship with God is interrupted by my sinful attitude, sinful thinking, sinful intentions, careless words. You see, the Pharisees' problem and the problem with any man-made religion is that they have a defective theology of what man is and what sin is. And because of this, they treat symptoms with legalism rather than dealing with the root cause. They make the outside of the cup clean, but inwardly, there is uncleanness. It's there. It's there. So what's the problem? problem for me is right here. We are living in the most heightened time in the history of man of being health conscious than ever before, aren't we? And while being concerned about what we put into our bodies is a good, healthy practice, it is good. It is good. I think sometimes you can take it a little bit too far. You know, let me lighten things up for a second. You look like you could use something to be lighted up for a second. There's a dear saint that just loves me to pieces and is pretty regularly preaching to me about things I should eat and things I should do to take care of my temple. Got it. After about a 10-minute beautiful speech, I told this dear saint, that says, you do realize that I'm going to live forever, right? Okay. But just to switch things around. You know, in the name of not wanting to defile your temple, and let's get the context according to Jesus. Do you worry more about what food you eat, but allow junk food to be put into your mind or come out of your mouth? Do you harbor resentment or evil thoughts in your heart towards others? Are you covetous? Are you envious? Are you someone that loves to hear or spread the dish about this person or this church or that politics? Some people just love it. It's sin. It's an abomination. Jesus tells us that when it comes to the words we speak, remember this, you're wiretapped by heaven. Matthew 12 says, by your words you shall be justified and by your words you shall be condemned. I've heard it put this way. How you speak about and judge others will be the measure by which the Lord will judge you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who know a thing or two about discipleship, said this, quote, judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. Now, when we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we don't become perfect. Have you discovered that? God may let you float for a week or two, and then all of a sudden you realize, I'm still a sinner. And the Bible says that once we are now born again, we have to steward this new life that we have in Christ. And the Bible talks about putting on a new man and putting off a new man. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put off. That's an ongoing process in the Greek. It's something that you and I are to do daily, ongoing. It's not something that we are to tolerate. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the youths of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. What's the need? My need, your need. A radical change in the human heart is what is needed. Religion will not do it. Education and culture will not do it. With all due respect, I don't care how many step rehabilitation programs you go through, that will not do it. The bottom line is that any sinful thing that comes out of our heart or out of our mouth is proof that we need a Savior. Jesus doesn't shame us to Him. He reveals to us what we really are that we might come to Him, not only to be saved, but to be sanctified. You see, there's only one answer to the human sin problem, regeneration. There's no power in the world that can make a bad heart good. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, there must be a radical new birth. There must be a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's what we need. The answer is not something. The answer is someone. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle says in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's a war. This isn't a war between God and Satan. That isn't even a war. That's a laughable joke. This is a war that's within us. It's between us and our flesh. It is true that the filth of the toilet is not so great as the human heart not yet cleansed. But Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his purity and his perfectly clean hands and head and heart dwelling in our hearts through faith changes everything. I put this in my Bible because I need this. This is for me. The daily sight of a bleeding, groaning, dying Savior is the only thing which will subdue and multiply darling sins. Never leave looking up to a crucified Christ until virtue flows from him to the crucifying of those special besetting sins which do most obstruct and hinder the growth of grace and holiness in the soul. What can cure a sin-diseased heart? Only faith in Jesus. What can wash away all those unclean deeds and words and thoughts? Only faith in Jesus. Faith in him crucified, dying upon the cross for all of our sins. The blasphemies, the sexual immorality, the back talk, every careless thought and word and deed. You see, saints, there is no hope, there is no power, there is no victory over sin as long as you look within. That only magnifies the problem. And that's what religion tells you to do. Look inside. Jesus said, the prophet Isaiah says, "Look unto me and be saved." The only hope, the only power, and the only victory, not only over the debt of sin, but over the defilement of sin, is by looking to Jesus. You see, we not only need a Savior, we need a sanctifier. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31 says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." Lord, you're my wisdom. Lord, you're my righteousness. Lord, you are my redemption, and you are also my sanctification. I don't battle those easily besetting sinful thoughts and attitudes by looking inside. I look to him. You see, biblical redemption is an ongoing relational walk with the Lord where we are changed by the Spirit of God from glory to glory. We not only look to Jesus to save us from the debt of sin, we look to Jesus to save us from the defilement of sin. And when you talk about this word repentance, it's actually a two-edged sword. In one sense, repentance is the realization that there still is this sinful corruption within me, within this mortal temple. But at the same time, I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. And the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in me to give me progressive, ongoing victory over sin. You see, the Bible says that when Jesus was baptized, I think it's in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him and it rested upon him, or it lighted upon him. And now think of this picture. Think of this picture. It rested upon him, the dove. Okay, you and I, as born-again believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Just think of it like this. There's this, I wish I had a cloth. Forget it. Okay, this is on there. Okay, here it is. Here's the Holy Spirit. There's a dove. You know, the dove is very, very fidgety. Here's what we need. We need to walk in greater victory. It's to be aware of the presence of the dove. If there is a dove on my shoulder, how am I going to walk? Am I going to be careless? Careful. Prayerful. In Him we live and move and have our being. What did you just say, Raymond? One commentator says this: sanctification is where your earthly condition starts to become more and more like your heavenly position. The means of this happening is not by willpower or self-effort or through the law, but through regular transforming encounters with the God of glory. Learning to sit at His feet. And when you sit at His feet and He examines you, it is never with an eye of shame or condemnation or look at what you've done. It's always look to me and look at what I've done. That's what purifies me. That's what purifies you. Now, call me crazy, but when I read sections of Scripture like this, I'm blessed that my God would allow me to see once again just a beautiful picture of how extravagant His grace is. We have been extravagantly saved, beloved. And the impulse that drives the life of the believer isn't the need to perform for God. Your greatest need and my greatest need is an ongoing desire to commune with Him by living in an awareness of His presence. Living in an awareness of His presence. Now, it's one thing for you and I to accept that theologically, correct? Right? But accepting it theologically should not be replaced or taken as a substitute for a real encounter. Try it today. Wherever you go, whatever you do, walk, talk, and think. And anything that disturbs the dove, drive it out. Amen? You've probably realized today, if you're here and you've never been born again, that God has just exposed not only my heart, but yours. Religion would tell you that you need to do something to get right with God. You can't, my friend. There's nothing you can do. The only thing that you can do is look to Jesus Christ and trust in Him, the one who knows all about you, the one who knows you best, loves you the most. And if you will turn to Him, sorry for your sins, and trust me, what you think are your sins right now is not even close to what you will think 40 years from now. You might think, I swore last night, I drank a bottle of whiskey. Wait. Pride, greed, lust, envy, foolishness. Just doing the right things for the wrong motives. And never to shame us, but to show us more and more. I'm more aware today than I've ever been of how much I need a Savior. How much I need Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am. And if that's you today, we would love to pray with you and just introduce you to the Savior. He that glories in the Lord. Father, help us. Help us to digest these words. You don't say them to condemn us. You don't say them to shame us. You don't say them to guilt us into doing things. You reveal these things that we may look to the cross and we may realize that it is only in You that we have hope, that we have life, that we have forgiveness, and that we can be as we walk in awareness of Your presence. Holy as You are holy. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless His holy, His wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.